Well, we appreciate the presence of each one on this chilly Lord's Day morning. We're grateful that you're here. Hope you'll be very, very careful in your holiday travels. This morning I want to talk about living on the earth, and this sermon is entitled, My Life on Earth. My Life on Earth. There's a song, I don't think it's in our songbook, that I grew up with. Each day I'll do a golden deed by helping those who are in need. My life on earth. My life on earth is but a span, and so I'll do the best I can. A span is the width of your hand, and it sometimes is taken to be about 9 inches. But it's indicative of the shortness of life, the brevity of life. Just here for a moment, but it is my life on earth, and I'm grateful for it, and it is meaningful. And I want us to think about it in the light of Psalm 27, if you'll turn there. I want to begin this lesson by making just a few observations on Psalm 27, where the psalmist says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life." My life. See that right there? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. And on it goes. And there are various things that he claims to be his. And his life and his salvation, his life, light. He's got enemies, but he's got help from the Lord. But he's got a life. And notice, and this is David's psalm, and it seems to be, that even as the king of God's people and as a warrior fighting God's battles, he says, in the past, he's taken care of me. In the future, verse 3, anybody comes against me, I've got tremendous confidence in God right here as I live my life on this earth. I only have one, and that's all you got. And from conception throughout the eons of an unending eternity, we'll call it a continuum. It's a continuity. It's a flow that doesn't stop once it has started. That's me. That's you. The way the good book tells the story. It's such a significant thing to have life, especially to have human life and to be on this earth. Well, think about it like this. There's several things that I want to say about our attitude toward it and what we ought to do with regard to it. The first point is that my life on earth should be recognized for what it is. It needs to be admitted. Let's just all admit it. We're all here because of the goodness, the wisdom, the power of Almighty God. It needs to be admitted. The church does. And there are a lot of non-Christians who understand that point and admit it to themselves. They see that. They may never obey the gospel of Christ, but they know there's a higher power, and they know that it's personal and that it's eternal. They may even know that it's infinite. They know various things. But a lot of people in our day now, in the decline of American society, have rejected the concept that we are here because of God. When the revolutionists in American history fought the battles for this country, for its inauguration, You know, so many of them understood. Now, not everybody did, but most of them understood. And the leaders usually would say it and admit it, that God had to bless the effort for it to succeed. Washington knew that. Washington knew that. On Phil's program this morning, he referred to an incident in the life of Abraham Lincoln during the Civil War, when a man who was spending the night in the White House heard something during the night, and he got up and went to see what it was, and he could see inside the room where Lincoln was, President Lincoln. He was kneeled down before an open Bible praying that God would help him in that hour. Now, whatever you think about Lincoln, whatever you think about a lot of things, people that came before us that struggled in behalf of the nation usually gave a lot of attention to the imperative. If God doesn't help me, I'm without much help. If God does not bless me, what will I do? I am only here for a little while. I only have one life. My life comes from God. I need to recognize it for what it is and admit it and live life in the light of that fact and never be ashamed of that fact. Be grateful for that fact. God is my maker. God is my all in all, we sometimes sing. And under this point, we need to admit that we are a species, that we are a definable, recognizable species. You remember in Brother Warren's debate with Flew? Flew was trying to give ground on that. You've seen it in the culture today when all of these people are trying to uphold evolution, you know, and that sort of thing. And Flew was giving ground on the law of excluded middle as it applied to the human species. So Brother Warren said, "Dr. Flew, have you ever seen anyone that was neither human nor non-human?" Now, he's not saying, have you ever seen anybody that was not human? We've got cows and horses, and we've seen a lot of things that are not human. The question was, because he was giving ground in evolutionary theory, you get to a point where you know it's a haze, and you don't have a clear species. It's not a clear species. But the Bible says that it is a clear species. And so we need to understand that and defend that we just have one species. It's human. It's the human species. And we go back to God. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. And then we need to admit that it's male and female. It is male and female. Matthew 19 and verse 4. In our culture, we are now seeing the confusion and the... It's just staggering, the confusion that's out there with regard to the possibility of other sexes than males and females. We might remember Matthew 19, Jesus himself, while on the earth, affirmed the two classes of male, God from the beginning, male made them male and female. There is not an alternative normal sex that's not male nor female. And yet today, it's just so stupid that people in places of power want to act like that's up for question. Just like the existence of God. That's up for question. Who we are. That's up for question. No, it's not. And used to, in our society, it was a given. People grew up thinking about God and men that are accountable to him. So, we have the species, we have the sexes. Now, what's our nature? Remember Matthew 26, 41 in Gethsemane, Jesus said, "The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak." Now, there he gave it. Got a capsule right there. When he's talking about the compartmentalization, you can think about body, soul, and spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, but you don't have to just do that all the time. You can just think of, I'm flesh and I'm spirit. That's me. That's my nature. My spirit is affected by my flesh and my flesh is affected by my spirit. But that's who I am. I need to admit it. I need to admit it and live in the light of the implications that flow out of that. I'm not just dirt. I tell you, brethren, when a society begins to look at itself as soil instead of somebody that's in need of a Savior, we've got massive problems. And people will treat people like dogs. Well, not your dogs. You treat your dogs too well. You spoil your dogs. I'm just kidding you, but I'm talking about just treating a scoundrel dog, a scavenger, a community dog that is a nuisance to everybody. People don't practice the golden rule a lot. Have you seen that in the culture the last few years? And so you begin to think about people in different ways because you think about yourself in a different way because you think about God as not there at all. I am flesh and spirit. My flesh will go back to the dirt. Ecclesiastes 12. My spirit will go back to God who gave it. There will be a judgment and evaluation of myself. Eternity is waiting. Living life on earth is important. But I also need to know that my position is it's a very temporary one. I'm a part of the human species. I'm a man or a woman. I'm flesh and spirit. And I'm poised to be here just for a minute. And that is very sobering when you live because you know that. You live in the light of that. That is in a way, it's a brute fact. It's just right there in your face. And yet I've always been here and I still am. And when I'm no longer here, I won't be talking about it on earth. But I'm talking about my life on earth. And it is so brief. And I got to this moment in just a second. Just about a second. Not even that compared to eternity. It's not even a second. Number two. Now not only do I need to admit it for what it is, recognize it. Secondly, and this, goes a little bit further in the discussion, I need to understand it. Well, what do you mean? You were just talking about understanding. But I want to cover some different points right here. I need to understand its source, and that is God. That's why I am so much like I am. You ever told one of your children, you're like your mother? Or you told your children, one of your kids, you're like your father? Or you're like your grandfather? You're like your grandmother? You see some sort of a likeness, a resemblance, a similarity. Maybe it's physical. Maybe it's an expression. I remember watching, I just thought about this, but I remember seeing Dan Winkler preach one time. And I saw him make a move, a certain gesture, a movement, whatever. And I thought to myself, it's just like his daddy. Because I knew his daddy. His daddy taught me in school. And you see those things in a physical way. Sometimes you detect them in a mental way. Their acuteness or the way they talk about things or whatever is not so much physical as it is metaphysical, spiritual. Maybe you pick up on something there. Maybe a capability, a trait of some sort. We are here and we are like we are to a large degree because God made us. And we're His created children. Tracing all the way back, Luke 3, to Adam, the Son of God. Isn't that unique that Luke would give us, it seems to be Mary's pedigree, and all the way back to Adam. Well, who's Adam's father? God. And that's why Adam was like he was, and it's why I'm like I am, and everybody else in the world is human. I need to know my source. Secondly, I need to know my nature, which means that, of course, my body does come from the earth. Dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return, said God to Adam. In Hebrews 12:9, that's not all of me, though. In fact, it's not the most important part of me, because God is the Father of spirits. And that's me. That's the continuum that's going to be on, go on and on and have rationality after the elements, the component parts, the chemistry of this body is gone. I need to know my nature. Thirdly, I need to know my purpose. Life on earth cannot be lived well. It certainly cannot be lived successfully without understanding the goal of life. We often quote Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14, that we need to remember God, you know, and keep His commandments. This is the whole of man. Fear God. Keep His commandments. This is the whole. If you want a summation in a capsule, why you are here. You are here to serve God. And that's it. Now, all these other things are tributaries, like all these streams that run into what becomes a river. All these other things are just contributing things, things you have to do with. Some of them are obligations, but they're all about God. This river is going to God. That's where you're headed. And so you need to think about that as you think about living on this earth. It needs to be understood as to its purpose and its value. Several times in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus would call occasion to the value of even one person. What is a man profited if he should gain the whole world? Lose his own life. American Standard has the word life there. Like King James has soul. But if you could translate it either way, but would you trade anything for your life? You know you would not. To save life, would you give up your house? Certainly would. Would you give up your horses and dogs and cows and everything? But certainly would to save life. Yes, life is precious. Indeed it is. And Jesus would talk about just one. What about one? You know, and He would talk about the value of birds as compared to a person or whatever. And at any rate, there are a lot of people, but there's just one of me. And with all due regard to you, and I love you, there's just one of me. And I love me, and my basis of my relationship with you is me. And God said, you love yourself, and then you love them like you love yourself. But He positioned it first. You know you, and you love yourself. You seek your own best interests. You seek your good, especially your eternal good. Seek your good with me. Value yourself. Now, the next point under that is, you need to know your history. You need to understand the history of mankind and what all has occurred that has shaped the world to where it is, where I can still be a member of the Lord's church, saved by His Son, filled by His Spirit, and on the way to glory. Now, how many people in America really understand that? How many people are paying attention to that? How many people care about that? How many people in the world care about that? Aren't you grateful there are pockets of people like us scattered throughout the country and scattered throughout the world? Not as many, perhaps, as there used to be, but there's still several of us. And we're thinking in terms of heaven and salvation, but we know where our species came from, what the history of the conduct of mankind has been, why God spent so much time on us. Now, one of these days, I'm going to put in quotations, He's going to spend eternity on us. That's in quotation marks, because you can't exhaust it. How much time has He spent on you? Well, how could you answer that? Well, at least going back to creation. And if you're talking about history of the human species, you go back to Adam, 6 to 10,000 years. He has spent a lot of time in our world for my life on this earth to save me. Finally got down to me. After all those generations of people who died, and then He begot him, and He begot him, and each one died. And then finally down here, it gets to me. And I'm thinking in terms of what we call sacred history. Sacred, then you've got profane. But I'm talking about sacred history, God has spent an awful lot of thought in eternity, Ephesians 3:11, and time on earth with regard to my life. And I'm grateful for it. Praise Him for it. And then I think about my accountability, 2 Corinthians 5:10. I stand as one who is responsible. This is no joke. It's not hilarious. Life is serious and sobering. I will give account for my soul. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that the things done in the body will give account. The things done in the body, whether they be good or evil. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. And so that has to do with my destiny. Matthew 25, 46. I need to understand. I've got two choices, and God wants me to be saved. And if I don't want that too, I cannot have it. And if I don't want that more than anything else, I cannot have it. Jesus would speak in terms of the severe choice. You've got to, he would put it in severe language. You've got to hate your father. You've got to hate your mother, your son, your daughter. You've got to hate all that you have. In fact, he would say, you've got to hate yourself. How's that? You've got to turn yourself over to me. He that loves his life shall lose it. He that loses his life for my sake shall find it. Severe language. Extreme. Did he mean every syllable of it? Every sound of it? I would hate to question it for a moment, wouldn't you? And so there is destiny because of accountability. Number three, then of course, and I've already covered this in the sense that I need to understand this as a part of my situation, but we need to value our life, and more in our culture, it is being disvalued. Laws sometimes regarding abortion are passed without due regard to the significance of one human life. People are quite willing to kill babies, some of them even right after they're born. People in professions. And how do you explain the deterioration in the concept of the value of the human species? Well, you give up God, you don't care about His Word, then you've got to chisel down and just make up your own mind what you're going to do about everybody else. And if the culture disintegrates, you'll just disintegrate with it, I guess. And people actually defend killing children, even a moment after they're outside the mother. They're alive. They're there. Well, does she want it or not? Is that a person's choice? If God is the Father of spirits, God is the one that decides whether or not there will be a conception. And then I'm going to decide, well, she doesn't, this is not by her husband. Well, she was having an affair, and this is the product. Whatever the reason, well, I don't have enough money now. My situation is perilous, and I can't take on the responsibility. And so it's me, and it's me, and it's me. When there's another human there, and I'm willing to destroy his life on earth. Incredible. In America. It would be funny if it weren't so serious how people have become so stupid in such a short time. Matthew 16 26, one soul is precious. Matthew 6, 25, all of us are to be valued. I won't go into all of these passages, but even the loving of God and neighbor included the fact that the neighbor was made in the image of God and God valued him. How can I disvalue somebody for whom Jesus died? Jesus died for him. Hebrews 2, 9, we should recognize the value in the man as well. Even though we know there's so many people that become scoundrels and hoodlums and just criminals. How can God love any of us? But He does. Number four, my life on earth is to be lived. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, let me say it again. My life on earth is to be lived. We don't just talk about it, but I am doing that now. I am talking about it. I'm preaching about it. But we do. But why? So that we can live it. And that's what we do every day. We don't go home and think about living it. We just live it. But I want to think just for a moment about the expression, we need to live life. So you don't go through life in a haze, and certainly not under drugs, so that you're numb to reality. I'm told by people sometimes that have diabetes, their feet just get numb. What if your whole spirit, what if your spirit is like that? Your spirit is like you're a spiritual diabetic. You're just numb all over. You're desensitized to every good impression. How many people are like that? Because of sin in their lives. Hebrews 5, 13 and 14, Paul, the writer, made a distinction between novice Christians and mature Christians. Mature Christians, he says, are those who have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Now, it says those are the ones that can take the meat of the Word. But if you have not exercised yourself so that your senses discern between good and evil for a long time, you know, you can still just handle the milk of the Word. Now, Peter would say, 1 Peter 2:2, you need to, you know, desire, new Christians should desire the milk of the Word that you may grow. But then the Hebrews writer comes along and says, well, there's a time where you need to be grown. And those that are grown, they can handle meat. They can chew on meat. But they're the ones that have exercised themselves. Now, every day we live. If we are living right, we are exercising ourselves unto God, trying to maintain the right attitude, trying to say the correct words, trying to have the correct thoughts, trying to do the correct deeds. We're exercising ourselves. Paul would say, Timothy, exercise thyself unto godliness. There it is. So we're not just talking about passing through from here to eternity like anybody in the world does. We're talking about living on the earth with a view toward God, really living in His service to His glory and to my good. That's amazing. So simply said, but it takes my life. It is my life on earth. And that involves, number one, it takes conscious effort. You can't live your life on earth to the glory of God without conscious effort. Paul would tell the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15:34, awake, wake up. You can't spiritually sleep through life and be successful. Wake to soberness, sin not. Some have no knowledge of God. You don't be like that. You get your eyes wide open. You get your mind willing and able and sharp. You have to make conscious effort. It's not just a matter of consciousness. You know, people go into a coma. People are put to sleep for surgery. But then they come out of it. If all goes well, they wake up. Wake up. Conscious effort. I am trying to please God. And that's what Jesus did. I came down here to do the will of the Father. I need to do the will of the Father. I do that by glorifying His Son, doing what I do by the authority of His Son. Conscious effort. And that includes my will. John 7, 17. My will. My will to do good. My will to be holy and righteous. My will to be kind-hearted. My will to be loving. My will to be courteous and respectful. My will to be God's servant. In 1 Timothy 4:7 is where Paul told Timothy, you need to exercise yourself unto godliness. Number five, my life on earth needs to be improved. It needs to be developed. 1 Peter 2:2, I mentioned that passage. Luke 2:52, Jesus, when He was a child, 12 years old, He increased in wisdom, stature, favor with God and man. He developed. He kept growing. I need to be that way. And that's one thing about spirituality and about the mind. You know, as long as you retain your rationality, you can continue to learn. Isn't that something? How much longer do I have to retain my faculties? How much longer can I worship in spirit and truth? How much longer can I gather with the brethren when it's time? Now, those things are not to be taken for granted, brethren. And we would hate to lose them. But we know that many people have lost mind, capacity to travel, personal mobility. People lose a lot of things, and it gets tough or impossible to go to the church building, to worship with the saints, with your family. Tell you what, I need to grow. But see, my mind is such that even if I got closed off from you, if I still had my mind, I could still pick up my testament. Now, I'd think about you, but if I couldn't be with you, I could think about what you're reading, what you're studying, what means so much to you, what you're using to prepare yourself for the time when you can't get there anymore or to face death. If you have your mind, it's not like not having your body anymore where you can't do manual labor. If you've still got your mind, you can think and you can praise God and you can still try to learn and improve your character. Be more holy, more pleasing. Have God's favor. What a blessing. What a blessing. Of course, when you lose your mind, you don't know that you've lost it. And so there's a sense right there when it's completely gone, there's no regret. But as long as God lets me have my mind, oh, what a blessing it is that I can still think and be grateful and show appreciation. When are you at your best? When is your heart at its best? When you despise somebody? No. When do you like yourself the best? When you have contempt for somebody? No. Even if contempt is proper. When do you like yourself the most? Isn't it when love is overflowing in your heart? Gratitude, perhaps? Thankfulness? Kindness exuding from your spirit? When do you like yourself the best? I would say if we like ourselves accurately, it's when we see ourselves most like God. When we see ourselves as most like God. And for some reason, there are two times in 1 John when John tells me what he is. He says he's light, 1 John 1:5. God is light. And that has to do with information and righteousness. And 1 John 4:8, God is love. Light and love. When I am most like God, I know what's right. I do what's right. I live what's right. I exude love. I send out love like God does. Well, my life needs to be improved. Philippians 3, Paul says, I haven't attained unto the goal yet. I press on unto the goal, unto the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3, 14 and 15. Number 6, right quickly, running out of time. My life on earth needs to be directed and submitted to the divine will, of course. Acts 17, 28, I need to look for God if I haven't found Him. If I found Him, I certainly need to be serving Him and worshiping Him and praising Him. Matthew 6, 33, I should be seeking the kingdom and righteousness first. That's my priority. God's kingdom and God's righteousness. That's my priority on this earth. If it's not, my life on earth is being misspent. Hebrews 11, 16, they look for the city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I'm supposed to be doing that. Luke 14, 33, Jesus said, you can't be my disciple unless you renounce all that you have. You have everything else and me. You give up everything else for me and you can have me. That's what a faithful Christian has done. That's what he keeps on doing. Number 7, right quickly, my life on earth to the degree that it can be ought to be enjoyed. I say it like that because a lot of times there's just not a whole lot of joy. But even in the back of our minds on those gloomy days, we still try to do what Paul said in Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Maybe it's not the best day for the most pleasant feelings because you've had a setback or some catastrophe or some emergency or something that you don't want, but still, every day in all things give thanks, and every day let your requests be made known, but with thanksgiving. Say, God, I thank you for everything I've got that's good, and all that I have that's good is from you. But all the things that are going on that I don't want and that are to my detriment or they're not pleasant, I would like not to have them. There are plenty of days in life where you just have to face up to sorrow. Solomon warned us about it a long time ago. The days of gloom are many. Amen, Solomon. Amen, brother. They are. And you've got to get through them. You can't waste them. You can't curse them. You can't just despise them. You can't neglect them or ignore them. Live them. Live them with all the thankfulness that you can possibly muster to the praise of God and to His glory. Enjoy them. 1 Peter 3:10, and it's interesting how Peter says this, he that would love life and see good days, let him refrain his lips from evil and his tongue that if they speak no guile. But notice he doesn't say, brethren, I command you in the name of the Lord Jesus to love your life. I command you to love life on earth. He didn't say that. In fact, that's nowhere said in Scripture. But we do love life, usually, because of the way that God has arranged it. But on certain days or through certain moments we pass, and there's not a whole lot of joy. The background in the mind, I rejoice in the Lord. I know that if I died right now, I'm bound for glory. I rejoice in the hope that saturates my spirit and fills my soul. I'm grateful for all of that. But this moment, it's dark. It's dark. It's sad. It's dismal. It's perplexing, maybe. Confusing, perhaps. I don't want it to last long, but maybe it hangs on for a while. And maybe it hangs on longer. You know, in the book of Job, Job didn't know. There was no way for him to know how long his peril, his seeming peril, and his tragedy, if you want to call it that, it's what it looked like from his perspective, was going to last. He wasn't told. He didn't know. Enjoy what you can that's good. He that would love life, I've loved life. I still love life. It's not what it used to be, but I still love life. Well, you can see good days, you want to? Well, be careful what you say. Guard your mouth. Guard your tongue. Don't create unnecessary impediments and obstacles and enemies. He that would love life. But then you finally get to the point, Genesis 25, verse 8, Abraham gave up the ghost. Notice how this is said. And died in a good old age, an old man, and full of years, and was gathered to his people. You know, that's such a picturesque, beautiful account. Genesis 25 and verse 8. Abraham, he had a good life, had a beautiful, righteous wife. Precious promises made to him. He became a blessing to all of us. Right now, he's the father of the faithful. Romans chapter 4. He finally came to his end. But what a blessing that it could be said like that. That it could be said like that. Number 8, life on earth has to be endured. A lot of the days you can enjoy. Most of the moments you can. Sometimes it just has to be tolerated. But not just tolerate it, you have to successfully navigate yourself through the moments. The moments where you're hurting, you're suffering in spirit. It has to be endured. Look at 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2:10. Notice what Paul says to Timothy right there regarding endurance. Look at verse 10. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Then notice, faithful is the saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. That's what we have right now in Christ Jesus, spiritual life in Christ. Romans 8, there is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. We have spiritual life right now in Christ. So we live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we shall deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he abides faithful, for he cannot deny himself. You think of Job, you think of Paul, you think of Elijah. Elijah asked God to let him die. Job wanted relief from his misery and his confusion. Paul listed one time in 2 Corinthians 11 all the kinds of pain that he had to pass through. All the difficulties and the heartaches that he had to pass through because of his ministry. Number 9, my life on earth should be measured. Psalm 90 and verse 12. After the psalmist had discussed the brevity of life as compared to the eternity of God, then he gets down to verse 12 and he says, so teach us to number our days that we may get us a heart of wisdom. So what's my point? My point is my life on earth needs to be measured. What do you mean? Well, I don't know when it's going to end, but I know it can't be long. On any day that it comes, it's not long from now. And so I can't just foolishly go through life, eat, drink, and be merry. And there's always another day. There's always another morning. So far there has been, but those came without guarantee. And one of these days, this night, or this morning, or this afternoon, this evening, thy soul is required of thee. And the good book teaches me to be ready every moment for that final adjustment of affairs. This night is thy soul required of thee. Number 10, final point, my life on earth needs to be finished. You can't just run the first part of the race well and then lag the middle part and stumble and walk in the last. Life is not meant to be lived like that. But every day I should see the blessing in it that it is and praise God for it. If there's joy in it, I try to see it. All of us have to be like that. We cannot see right now what our future prospects are on earth, my life on earth. I can't see my circumstances. You say, well, I've got this right here right now, and I expect I'll be here till I die. Well, you can expect all you want to, and maybe it'll work out that way, but you don't know that. But I know God loves me, and I know He'll take care of me. He always has. But your situation regarding your life on earth changes. Sometimes just it seems so quickly, and it changes sometimes so drastically, and you weren't looking for that. Remember, Jesus said in Luke 9:62, a man that puts his hand to the plow, any man that puts his hand to the plow and then looks back, is not fit for the kingdom. See, the Bible talks about my situation in life like that. You have to be fitted for glory. God has to clean you up. God has to strengthen you. God has to bless you in so many ways to make it such that when you walk in, you know, it's appropriate. It's proper. You know, it's like one of those songs, Garth Brooks, where you go to a black tie affair and you show up in your boots. Well, I would. But some people would consider that bad taste. You're not on the cutting edge of fashion. Highfalutin. This is a highbrow affair. This is a classy affair. And you show up like that. Jesus told a story one time about a man that came into a wedding without proper attire. So the principle is right. You have to be fit for the occasion. No man putting his hand to the plow. You're starting out. And then what you do is you go along. Well, I better see. I better look around, you know. And just, instead of vigorously handling the plow or the cotton stripper, you have to be focused. You have to look. And I looked. And I still did a bad job. But imagine somebody trying to do his important work and he's always he's looking back or looking off or this or that. No, no, no. You have to be focused. You have to finish. Finish with focus. You started out that way. You couldn't come in otherwise. You have to finish that way. 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul said, I finished. Now, he hadn't finished being good. He hadn't finished having good character. He hadn't given up faith. But he said, I've come to the end of the line. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I've got to be like that in my spirit, in my life on earth, going all the way down to the finish line when spirit separates from my flesh. The Bible tells us a lot about a lot of things, and it speaks heavily to my situation, my life on earth. God would have me finish it with His blessing and His approval that I might have the next life, the eternal life, with Him and the redeemed of all ages forever and ever and ever. Won't it be something? You're here this morning and not a Christian. Come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?